We're going to be addressing tonight a love for the people of God, or for the love of God's people. And we're looking at Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, which says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece." Now, this introductory verse is talking about the Lord Paul as he served the Lord. We know very clearly that Paul loved the Lord. He encouraged the churches and those that were in the various churches to serve the Lord. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 25 through 27, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should, that it should be holy and without blame." So Paul very clearly expressed God's desire for a local congregation, and that's what a church is. And we need to define that word probably more than we do. I was reading an article, and the author of the article used the word church, and he capitalized it, and he used it over and over and over. I guess probably on every page of the article that I was reading, he probably used it 6, 7, 8, 10 times. And he always used it as the church. And what he was actually talking about was a universal church. But I don't see in the New Testament anywhere you find a universal church. Paul was addressing individual churches. In fact, when he was addressing the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 5, he was addressing that particular church. And his message was to them. And he also had told those who carried the letter to the Ephesians to carry that letter to the other churches and to circulate it. And you don't find the word church capitalized within our New Testament, because it's not the church, it is the ecclesia, which means the assembly. And it's talking about God's people. That's what a church is, and so many have misunderstood that, thinking that a church is a building and or a great institution and these kind of things. And though it is an institution, it is a local institution made up of people within a local geographical area. And so this church is a local New Testament church. And we govern ourselves and direct ourselves by the New Testament and what it teaches. And so we are in that sense a biblical ecclesia. But one of the things that we learn from Paul, and that we can see throughout all of his letters that he wrote to each of the churches, how much he really cared for them and how much he loved them. And this is something that often we, though we know it and we are aware of it, with each of us are, I think sometimes we fail to kind of realize or maybe accept it or let it come to the forefront of our minds so that we can understand it and make application within our lives. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye might be established." So Paul, writing to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 11, he states how much he longed to see them, how much he longed to be with them. And his intent in longing for them and wanting to be with them was to impart to them spiritual truths and to build them up in the faith. And so it was very important for Paul to do these things. And it shows us and gives us insight into his personality and into his character and into his devotion to God and his understanding of what his calling was as God had given it to him. We look at 2 Corinthians also, if you want to turn with me there, as I'm going to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we look in verse 1, we find another statement of the Apostle Paul made along these same lines. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," notice the endearing words that he used, "dearly beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it shows in Paul's mind his care and concern for those in the churches. In this particular case, he was in the church in Corinth. And so he had a desire that they live godly lives. And the word holiness again means separated, that they live separated lives from the worldliness that was all around them, and that they be serving the Lord. Back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, we again read verses and of Paul's expressions of his love and concern for those that he ministered to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, he says, What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if you care and have concern for somebody and for their well-being, you don't really have to say, nobody has to say, well, do you love that person? Do you really care for them? It's just so very clear that you do. If you didn't love them, if you didn't care for them, if they were not important to you, then you wouldn't spend your time and waste it. Because in this world we live in, there's some hard people, and we have a carnal nature, and it is a hard nature, and it is a selfish nature. In this particular these verses, we see the selfishness of the Apostle Paul in wanting to help those that he ministered to draw closer to the Lord. And of course, one of the underlying truths that Paul understood was that when you draw close to the Lord, and that means you're fighting sin, you're confessing sin, you're living a godly life free from worldliness and everything, that you're avoiding the consequences and the results of sin. And sin always has its result, and it's always negative. It always is. In Galatians chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul again writing and to the Galatians, another church there in Asia. And he's writing to this church in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should have not obeyed the truth before those whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you?" So he's saying, he's concerned. He's saying to them, what are you doing? Aren't you foolish? That you are turning away and not obeying the truth that you have learned and seen evidence of in your life. Again, that is an expression of care and concern. And he says, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the word of the law. Received ye the Spirit by the word of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so he's trying to teach them, to draw them back into a right relationship with the Lord and an understanding of the truth. He said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, ye are now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And so he is compelling them and reaching out to them. Now, let me also say this. In our day and age in which we are living, and especially in the age of what we call the emerging church now, and the preaching and that we are hearing in so many pulpits across our country and across the world, They're trying to preach what they say are messages of love and care and concern. And they completely ignore the Bible's teaching on God's wrath and teaching against sin and its destructive influences and effects in people's lives. They totally ignore those things. There's very little preaching anymore on hell. There's little preaching on the consequences of sin in a believer's life, and the chastening hand of God that comes whenever people turn and refuse to serve the Lord. There's little preaching on that. But here we see the example of the Apostle Paul, in which he's actually rebuking them. Now, you know, suppose I said, "Oh, foolish people in Tremonton, you foolish people at Calvary Baptist Church, you would immediately be offended, wouldn't you?" Well, Paul was not trying to be offensive. Paul was trying to reach out to them. He was trying to get their attention, and so that they would understand the truth there. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see the Lord again through the Apostle Paul showing his love through his servant. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14, we begin reading. Paul says, "For this cause I would bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, heaven and earth, is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened and be strengthened with his might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that which is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." And he concludes it and making the emphasis on what he is just saying by saying, "Amen." That means, "So be it." And we could go on and on using verse after verse after verse through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, in which he is showing the love he had. Now, he was the minister of Jesus Christ. He was the messenger. It was not his message. Now, if you think about it, it wasn't his kingdom. What did it benefit the Apostle Paul to suffer the many, many great things he had? It honored Jesus Christ, and he saw that that was sufficient. And it also, the result of it and benefit was that he benefited other people's lives. We here tonight, 2,000 years later, are looking at his epistles and talking about the great love that Paul had for believers and for the various churches. So his ministry has continued over these many, many years. And it came from a heart of love, a heart of concern for other people. Paul suffered for the Lord's flock. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll turn with me there, in verses 23 and through 28, the Apostle Paul is addressing again his suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it gives us a greater insight. Now, let me just say this at this point. There's a lot of talk, and it's pretty easy to use words and just to make glowing speeches and to make glowing promises, and, you know, we see that all the time. We just went through an election, and I never heard so much rhetoric and so much, so many promises. And even as they were being stated, I knew they were insincere, and I knew the person making them was lying. He wasn't going to do those things. He didn't care anything about the people. And yet the great perception was that this man loved people. But you know what? The love of people is not seen in what we say, but what we do. If you love somebody, you will try to help them. You'll try to reach out to them. You'll try to meet their needs. You'll care for them. You'll put yourself at their disposal. And yet, many of our politicians, they want us to think, "Oh, we just love everybody. And, you know, we really care for you, you know." And yet, to go back to Washington and do the same old things they've always done. And it's a sad thing. And yet, I guess people want people to love them so much and care for them so much that they buy that lie. They do, don't they? I really think they do. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, we begin reading. "They are ministers of Christ." Are they ministers of Christ? And he says, "I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Now what was he talking about? He's talking about the fact that he had greatly suffered and he was being greatly criticized. And one of the interesting things that we don't hear a lot about and a lot of preaching about is that the Apostle Paul suffered greatly and was persecuted from within the churches and also from without. We normally think of his persecution as coming from the Roman government and from the Jews. Well, it did. But there was also great suffering of the Apostle Paul by those within the churches. He said that there were those who preached Christ out of contention and because they didn't like him. And there were those who said he was too small, he was too short. They said he didn't speak very well. There was those who said, well, he's not really an apostle. He claims he's an apostle, but he's no apostle. And it goes on and on and on, the criticisms of the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament. Now let me ask you a question. Who was right? And who has God recorded as serving him and his actions as being seen so that we know he cared? We know he did. And so here he says, I'm being a fool. You ever heard the old statement, the lawyer who defends himself is defending a fool? Well, that's what he was doing. That's what he's referring to here. He says, the Jews five times received 40 stripes save one. That means he got 39. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeying often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of thine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And the fastings he's talking about here is not fastings that he wanted to do. It was because he was hungry. He didn't have food. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Let me read that again. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who's offended? Am I burnt not? If I need glory, I will glory in the things that concern mine infirmities. And God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Archias, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And so he goes on and on and on in explaining the things that had happened to him. Why did God impress upon him to write these things? Because it shows his character. Yes, sir.
We pray for ourselves and we have the example of Paul. He offered his own men and the fact that all these things happened to him and yet he was still ready to do what Christ wanted him to do.
Absolutely. That's it. God wants us to see and gives us an example, always gives us an example of one who's faithful, one who cares, one who's committed. And these examples are held up to us for us to follow. And I'm going to say something that, just take it that it comes from a heart that cares. I don't believe hardly anybody in any of the churches that I have pastored over the past 30 years have anybody to even come close to what the Apostle Paul experienced. Most people, if you ask them to do something, they're generally a little put out by it. It's hard to get people to do the things that need to be done around the church. It's difficult. And what it does, after your pastor finds so many times it's so hard to get people to do things, he just quits doing it. He quits asking. And many times you'll find the pastor doing it himself rather than bother somebody with the things that should be done and needs to be done. We're plain about that. Well, I don't have to ask people to do things. People ought to be looking for things to do. Something needs to be done. They see it. Do it. That's the people that not only say they love the Lord, they are the people who show they really love God. So the scriptures here talk of the life of Paul. Most of what we do is not going to cause us physical pain. We're not going to be under the threat of death. Though sometimes we may be talked about, people may try to slander us and so forth. People may try to speak down to us. We're not under the threat of physically. Paul was. That's why he said that when he was in Damascus, the governor tried to kill him. And so his friends, and you can see the picture of what was going on, at night, they took a basket, tied a rope to it, put the Apostle Paul in it, and let him down out of a window over the wall so the king couldn't get him. Now, would you think that things were going really well in your church if your pastor had to slip out of town and had to be let over the wall in a basket? Well, it depends on the circumstances, don't it? And if the circumstances was that he was being persecuted and was being pursued because he was a gospel preacher and he loved the Lord and was doing God's will, yeah, he was exactly where he needed to be and doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And by the way, he was very smart, wasn't he? You think about it. You know, if you're under a physical threat, as he was, it was a good thing to get out of town, okay? So, we look in Acts chapter 20. Let's go back to that verse, that chapter, Acts chapter 20. And we'll see some other things here in the few minutes we have remaining. I'm not going to have time to finish this tonight. Maybe I'll finish it another night. But it simply says that Paul loved God's people. It doesn't say he had to or he was made to, but it clearly demonstrates his affections in his giving, in his teaching, in his persistence, in using the abilities that God had given him, and also in his concern. And I won't have time to cover all of those, but in Paul's affection is seen in him embracing the disciples. In Acts chapter 20, verse 1, Paul called him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go forth into Macedonia. In other words, he was having to leave. He didn't want to leave. Paul realized that he wasn't going to be able to see him again. The opposition that he was facing and so forth was so great, it was a threat to him and also the other believers there. And so he embraced them, and this word embraced, if we can picture it in an oriental context, they just weren't just hugging one another casually. I mean, it was emotional, it was affectionate, and they were kissing one another, okay? You see the Oriental people, they kiss each other on the cheeks and things like this. It was part of the culture. And it was a sign of affection. So the word here is embraced. It literally means to draw to oneself. And it was used in that sense to describe the drawing of people one to another in an emotional sense of Eastern people. And though it was a cultural thing, this physical affection that they were showing, it was very much an expression of their deep concern and care one for another. Do we see much of that going on in our churches today? Do we really see that? We shake hands, and I generally try to shake hands. I try to give a good firm handshake, you know, because that's what you. That I think that conveys to the person that I'm shaking their hand that it's just not merely, oh, you know, stick your hand out like a wimp. In fact, when I get a wimpy handshake, I just want to put my hand back and put it in my pocket. But I like a good strong handshake. That tells me, I'm with you. You know, we're on the same lane, same plane here. And it shows a degree of concern for other people. So they did it because they loved one another. And of course, we can see how the Apostle Paul over and over again put himself in danger, repeatedly put himself in danger that he might administer and preach the gospel to Christian people, to those who had accepted Christ, and to win others to Christ. He was preaching the gospel, and it wasn't easy. Now, I want to say this. Some of you have been able to go out and hang door hangers. And one of our ladies got bit by a dog. what was it, a blue heeler? A red heeler. And she's now definitely scared of dogs. And sometimes you weren't well received, were you? Brother Hill put a door, hang one on somebody's door and they didn't act like they really wanted it. Yeah, you're shaking your head, yes. A lot of times when you hit the neighborhood, the phones will light up. And when you hit the first house, they've already called down to the inn and tell them, hey, the Baptists are coming again. and so forth. That is a degree of persecution, and I'll be honest with you, I've never been comfortable doing that. Never have. I don't like to impose myself on other people. And though we're told clearly that we are to go out and to witness and to do what the Lord leads us to do, and we have to be bold in that. And I've talked many times and started a conversation with a person, and when I first started talking with them, they found out who I was. I could almost immediately see there was a little bit of a withdrawalness there. They didn't quite, here's a pastor, a Baptist pastor, and he's a Christian, and so they immediately are a little bit on edge. And yet, I've had them to tell me they don't want to hear what I got to say, and, you know, just keep your stuff. I don't care nothing about that. You know, I've heard every kind of story you could hear. You know, I'm not interested in that. I know I'm going to hell, and I don't really care. I'm going to be with all my friends now there. When you hear that, what do you do? Well, I tell you what I do. My heart sinks. Because I know that person has no concept at all of what they're actually seeing. And it breaks your heart. So I won't quit here, but Paul clearly showed his affection for the people that he served with and how much he loved them. And let me also say this. We get the idea sometimes that the Apostle Paul went from town to town preaching and so forth, and he was by himself. That's not true. When Paul left Antioch in Syria on his missionary journeys, he always went with other men. And in many cases, there were numerous men that were with him. He also picked up men that were in the churches who wanted to help and assist him. And so these men also were used of him. He used, you look in Colossians, in the last of the book of Colossians, and he mentions a great number of them. And one particular man just sticks out in my mind all the time. His name was Tychicus. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I send unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Do you see? Paul is sending this brother in the Lord, Tychicus, to the Colossians to be a comfort to them. And Paul was in prison, by the way. And Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all the things which are done here. By the way, I'm reading Colossians chapter 4, and I began reading in verse 7. And Articus, my fellow servant, or my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who is of the circumcision, this means he was a Jew, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. And then he goes on to mention others. Ephrodus, verse 12, he mentions, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. See, these were the men who were with him. This was his entourage of missionaries. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and of Hierapolis, and Luke, the beloved physician. Demas greets you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that ye be read also in the churches of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, take heed unto the ministry which the Lord has received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by my hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be unto you. Amen. The Apostle Paul was in prison, and he doesn't seem to be much concerned about his own physical condition. In fact, we don't know the actual conditions he was under, because we can surmise what they were, and we know what the prisons of that day were. But he was concerned for those churches and those believers in those various cities who had trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he was lifting them up to the Lord. And he, with his fellow servants, not alone, was ministering unto them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you now to receive our thanks for the privilege we have to minister to others. I pray these things would be found within our hearts also. This affection, this zeal to reach other people, this unwavering devotion, even as you stated in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and perfect will of God. And to this we say with the Apostle Paul, Amen. God bless you.